Remember the days of party lines? Anybody know what I'm talking about? So the way I understand it, because if I was this little bitty, I probably wouldn't be allowed to be on the phone back then. But there was this awareness that you weren't the only one talking to the other person. And yet, even though other people were listening in, there was a message that you were probably supposed to be conveying to the other person. Does that make sense? So in many ways, that's what today is like, right? This message is going out like a party line, and yet my prayer is that it speaks to you personally. And I know that the Word of God does that. So I think if you would, you just bow your head for a moment and say, I'm not worried about the other person. I'm not worried about tomorrow. I'm not worried about what this means to other people. Lord, speak to my heart today. Amen. All right. We have been springing off of the book of James, even though we've been in the book of 1 Kings. And the reason is because James refers us to a character that we hear about in 1 Kings. And here's what James says in chapter 5, verse 17. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. I'm going to tell you right now, I have never prayed that it wouldn't rain. I always pray that it does rain, right? It's like rain is important. We need rain. Now, sometimes in the spring, we're like, okay, God, we got our 3 inches. That's enough. But normally, we pray that it will rain because come August and September, sometimes even in June when we're hoping for the crops to come up, we're like, Lord, send some rain. But Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain. And then he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth did produce his crops. And so the reason he prayed that it would not rain is because at that time he was going up against a god, obviously not God, a false god, a foreign god, but a god nonetheless, that his main thing was to send rain on the land. And so Elijah just, you think you're in control of the rain, I'm going to show you who's in control. But this verse in James that we've been reading about for about 3 weeks now, or this is the third week, comes after this verse in James, chapter 5, verse 16. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And so there's a story that you may have heard if you were raised in church. I don't know if it's true. It probably is, but who knows? A story of a small town several years ago in which there were no liquor stores. You remember those days, right? Maybe you don't. But eventually, in this little small town, a nightclub was built right on Main Street. And so members of the church in the area were so disturbed that they conducted an all-night prayer meeting. 2 nights, 3 nights, 4 nights in a row. And they asked the Lord to burn down that den of iniquity. And would you know it, the next storm that came through, lightning struck that bar, and it was completely destroyed by fire. The owner, knowing how the church people had prayed, sued. His attorney claimed that the prayers had caused the loss. The congregation, on the other hand, hired a lawyer and fought the charges. After much deliberation, the judge declared, "It's the opinion of this court that wherever the guilt may lie, the tavern keeper is the only one who really believes in prayer." Well, the church members do not. James says that Elijah was a man like us and believed in prayer. I've said often, and I'm not disagreeing with James, but I've said often, there's a lot of people who pray. But there's, for the prayer of a righteous person, in other words, a prayer of a person with faith, you can pray all you want. But it's not prayer that changes things. It's the God of our prayers that changes things. In other words, you have to be a person of faith if you're going to be a person of effective prayer. And so that's what Elijah was. When we talk about Elijah, we're not just saying he was a man of prayer. Yes, he was a man of prayer, but that comes from a person of faith. Does that make sense? How many people do you know that there's a national calamity, they haven't been in church forever, and they say, well, God bless America, we'll be praying. It's a faithful, righteous prayer that availeth much. So in part one, we said that Elijah's story was that he just kind of came out of nowhere, and we just said, I don't even know if I'm making this clear. I'm using Elijah as an example that after many of us here for years need to see ourselves like Elijah and finally step up. I think Elijah thought he had his whole life in front of him. We found out later he doesn't, but he thought he did, but he didn't wait. Most of us who think we have our whole life in front of us, we just want to wait until sometime in the future when the kids are gone or when we're retired or whatever else to step up. But Elijah didn't wait. He stepped up. Part two was we saw where God got him away in preparation for what he had in store for Elijah to do. This is kind of part three, which is kind of like getaway part two. Okay? Did I make that clear? This is part three, but it's getaway part two. Let's read it from the Bible. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab. Now it doesn't say it here, but we know this is the king. We also know he's evil. By this time in the story, we know this is a very evil king. And so Elijah says to this evil king, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except for at my word. I've already explained to you that this is not just attack on the king. It's not just attack on his wife, which was really like the head of what's going on here. And she's completely in control of this Baal worship and the Asherah worship. But this is attack specifically on their God. And verse 2 says, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook that I have directed the ravens to supply to you with food there. And verse 5, this is what we talked about last week, and he did what the Lord told him. If you're going to step up, whether it's in doing something or stepping away, you always want to have the simple obedience in doing what the Lord told him. And he went to a Kereth ravine east of the Jordan, and he stayed there. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. Wouldn't you like to have experienced that? Did it look like a Subway sandwich? Was it already cooked? You know, was it dry like jerky? Or did Elijah have to, you know, make a fire? I don't know, but it was enough to sustain him, and he drank from the brook. So I reviewed last week that God said to go hide. And often we think, well, God doesn't want us to hide. But this wasn't necessarily just hiding to protect Elijah, which it was actually, but it was also to prepare Elijah. So Elijah is out with God, camping out with God. And the point of week one was there are times when Elijah, just like us, had to get away for a time of preparation. And sometimes that preparation is planned on your part, and sometimes you had no idea it was coming. And a lot of times, most of us have experienced that we didn't know we needed God as much as we needed him until he was the only thing we had. Maybe you were in jail. Maybe you were in a hospital room. Maybe you were at the side of someone, a friend that was passing away, or a complete loss. But you can have a day off. You can eat daily from the Word of God, whatever it takes. And we can either do it on our own or be prepared to have him do it for us. But at the brook, Elijah learned full reliance on the Lord. Can you look back in your life and you see those moments? Don't forget them. You need him every day. But it's on those times when all we have is what he's supplying is when we learn full reliance on the Lord. So now let's get into today's lesson. Sometime later, I really don't know how much time. We're not really told that, but maybe a year, maybe a year and a half, Elijah lived at the brook. The brook dried up. because there was no rain in the land. Now, I did cover this verse last week, but I want to hit it again in case I didn't say it clearly. I'm not sure I said it clearly, but here's what I wanted to say. As you look back in the history of the world, clearly in Bible times, there were times where God punished a whole nation. Now, we're wondering today, what nations is God punishing? Could God be punishing our nation? And what does punishment look like? Well, punishment could look like God just not having his hand of blessing on our country or on a country. Right? Does that make sense? He doesn't have to fire down, fire and brimstone. He doesn't have to send droughts or whatever. But sometimes those things happen because God is punishing a nation. But this is the point I wanted to make. You and I can live anywhere in the world, and God could be punishing our nation, and yet he still knows who you are. He still knows his people. He still knows those who are faithful. He still hears those who are praying. He still takes care of his people in the midst of whatever may happen in the big picture. I wanted to bring that out because I think it's so important. You and I may be affected by the drought. Do you hear me? There are going to be things that happen, I think, in the world, in the country, because God is saying, hey, as a whole, you people aren't doing it right. And we're going to be affected by that. We're not immune by that. And yet, in the midst of the drought, the spiritual drought, he can feed you from the brook. I didn't say it like that last week. I should have. Thanks for coming back. In verse 8, and then the word of the Lord came to him again. Go at once. Now, let's pause here. I'm going to do a lot of pausing. And if you're taking notes, it's not going to look like point 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's going to look like this. I'm going to pause here. Now, the question is, could God have continued to supply Elijah's needs at the brook? Even though the brook dried up, couldn't God have just made it a spring? Say yes. He had done it before, water from a rock, right? So he could have done it again. Couldn't the ravens continue to bring food and bread and meat? Say yes. Yes, because he did it before. He rained down manna from heaven every day for a whole bunch of Israelites. Could he have made shade grow like a vine? Say yes. Thank you. Because he did it, didn't he, before? He could have done a whole bunch of stuff at the brook. But God says it's time to move on. And there are going to be times in your life, divine providence of God could have continued as before, right there in the ravine. But God had other plans, and this time the plans included other people. This time the plans included a random widow and her son living in Zarephath. And so the next step, I believe, for Elijah is not preparation, but practice. He's going to be moving from the things that he learned at the ravine to the things that he's going to do here in just a few moments. So in verse 8, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon. Leave it up there, but we're going to pause. I want you to see that phrase, Sidon and Zarephath. Why and where is this? Well, if you had read back in 1 Kings 16, which we did actually, and you were reading this for the first time and you saw something, when you got to this, you would recognize it. But since it's been a few weeks, let me take you back. 1 Kings 16:31. He, King Ahab, not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam. Remember, Jeroboam was one of the evil kings back a few generations. King Ahab not only followed the ways of the evil kings before him, he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ithbel, king of the Sidonians. You see it? The very name Ithbel, which is the father of the queen, means Baal is in him, or Baal is with him. So God is taking Elijah from a brook to a battle, right into the heart of Baal. He's sending him to a region where everybody probably practices this worship of Baal. Right into, God is sending Elijah right into the heart of the evil queen's homeland. I see it as God going, Do we do that anymore? What do you say? Thumbing your nose? I don't even know where that came from. I should have looked it up. He's saying, Baal, you think you got it. I've already stopped the rain, and now I'm coming right at you. Stay there. It continues. I have directed a widow there to supply your food. Pause. I'm going to say something, and you can quote me on this. Widows are women. I know that. Profound. I just thought that would catch your attention. Think of Elijah here, though, for a moment. Should a woman be helping a prophet? Because you know the whole thing about biblical women, it just wasn't the case necessarily that the women would be where you would go for help necessarily. Secondly, she was a Gentile woman. Notice he's going from this land to this land, and that means that in all likelihood, she's not a Jew. She's a Gentile, and Jews and Gentiles didn't help each other, right? They didn't eat together. They certainly didn't associate or live in the same household together. Thirdly, widows generally need help, not provide help. Widows are generally in need, and a lot of times they're poor. So you're wondering if Elijah is saying what? I think he was saying what. But we don't have record that he said what. What we have record is that even if he said what, he did it. Do you see the difference? I've had a lot of people say, you can't question God. Yeah, you can question God, just don't disobey God. You can do them both. Why not? I think Elijah did. It doesn't say that here. And verse 10, so he went to Zarephath. The only thing I want to pause there is that he went, right? He did it. By the way, it was almost 100 miles from the brook to Zarephath. We're not sure how long it took. Remember I told you a couple weeks ago, I think he's 35? This is another reason why I think he's 35. And when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. I think that Elijah comes upon this widow, and he sees her gathering sticks, and he's like, you know what? I was right. She's stick poor. Stick poor is one step above dirt poor, all right? Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? Now, doesn't that sound like a lot like Isaac asking Rebecca out of, yeah? So you see, this is not unusual. Jesus asking the woman at the well for water. It's not unusual. Can I have a drink? Now, obviously, during a drought, it's like liquid gold, but she goes and finds some, and I think the reason is because hospitality was just what you did. But here's my favorite part. And as she was going to get it, he says, oh, wait, one more thing. And if you read the Bible like I read the Bible, you heard Columbo. If you don't know who Columbo is, we're going to watch Columbo, okay?
The body, ma'am, I just wanted to ask you one more question.
What is it? Oh.
Oh, my goodness. I had a whole minute of that. What happened? I don't know. But do you guys ever watch Columbo? He talks to the person. They go, whew. And he goes, wait a minute. One more thing. That's how I see this happening. Because here's the reason why. This lady, this widow, she goes to wherever, probably the public well, right? It's a public commodity. She didn't have to go all the way back to her house and find a jar of water or a bottle of whatever. She just went to the well. But it's another thing to ask for bread. Wait a minute, he says. Bring me a piece of bread. This would have come from her personal resources. And she doesn't have very much. As surely as the Lord God lives, says verse 12. Now I want to pause there for just a moment. As surely as the Lord God lives. Remember, we're in a different land. Everybody's worshiping Baal. She's a Gentile. What's this about? I think this is a little bit about God had previously instructed her. It's a little bit about somehow she heard about God. Possibly, we don't know, possibly there was a lot going on that some crazy prophet of God, Yahweh, God, had stood before the king, and he's the one responsible for this problem everybody's having. If that's the case, somehow, at the very least, she's come to an awareness that there is a God who lives. And she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I've gathered a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. I've watched some survivor shows, and sometimes when people get really desperate, they eat the sticks, eat the bark. Obviously, that's not what's going on here, but she probably felt that's how desperate she was. She's going to use these sticks to build a little fire, bake the last of her little bread, and then just sit and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make some for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up, the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. If you ever preach a sermon on tithing, this is a great verse. Because what we know from tithing is that tithing is, first of all, from everything we have, but it's always the Lord gets it first. And that's what Elijah is asking this lady to do. He could have said, and the same thing could have, the same outcome could have happened. He could have said, go home, make bread for you and your boy. I promise you there'll be some left for me. And there could have been some left over, and the whole thing could have gone on. But that's not how it works. God calls us to trust him and give from our storehouse first, even if there's not much. Because when we learn to do that, we learn that we can trust in him. But here's the thing I want you to know, that just like Elijah was like us, so was this woman. So where did she get the faith to do this? Did she get the faith because God had instructed her? I say yes. It says that God had instructed her and that somehow she knew she was going to have to step up to the plate. Did she have a dream? We don't know. Did she have a vision? We don't know. Did she hear a song on the radio? Probably not. But that's how God speaks sometimes, right? Did she have an impression through whatever? Here's my point. You guys, myself included, have had a word from the Lord. And yet it's still hard. Is it just me? I don't think it's the word of the Lord often that, you know, sometimes we say, well, if I would just have the word from the Lord. Many times we've had a word from the Lord and it's still hard. But she does it. As hard as it was, whatever that impression was, she knew she was supposed to do it. I think she could have chosen not to do it. She was instructed to, but doesn't mean she had to. But she chose to do it anyway. And when she did, God multiplied. The Chosen show, we're all waiting for the season 4 to come out. If you have their merchandise, one of their shirts says 5 plus 2. Where does that come from? It comes from Jesus multiplying the little because he gave from what he had. 5 plus 2 equals 5,000. You know, that's the whole point of faith. It goes on. And so there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. And verse 16 says, for the jar of flour was not used up, the jug of oil did not run dry, and in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. I'm hoping you're going to stick around for the next few minutes for part 2 of part 3. But that's part 1 of today's sermon. Before we get into part 2, we have to look at all the lessons we just learned. Can we do that? Look at the lesson that Elijah learned, that God can be trusted when the brook dries up. Let me say it another way. God can be trusted when things change. We are human creatures of comfort. We don't like change. I'm not sure Elijah liked change. What was wrong with the brook? Probably what he said when he was walking 100 miles. Here's number two. God can use unclean birds at Cherith, and God can use a foreign woman in Zarephath. Totally outside anything Elijah could ever imagine. God's strategies are the best. First, God says, go hide at the wilderness, and then God says, go hide right under their noses. It doesn't make sense often what God calls us to do, but his strategies are always the best. Lessons from the widow. What did she learn? I think she learned that God of Israel is the God of all. I think she learned to never say never, right? I'm just going to make my last cake and go die. Never say never. And then I think she learned that you can't outgive God. Maybe for us, some of those lessons are there. Here's a few more. Where God guides, God provides. His provisions are often outside our imagination. And simple faith and simple obedience are a forever, whenever principle. Let me expound on that. There are some things that you do at certain points, at certain times in your life, at certain places. But there's some principles that you need to just do every day, all the day, wherever you're at. And that's one of them. Simple obedience. You don't have to wait until you get a big call. Answer the little calls. Simple obedience is a forever, whenever principle. Part 2, verse 17. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse, and finally he stopped breathing. Pause. The reason I'm doing this pause thing today is because I think it's fun, and I think you should do it from time to time. It's good to do verses and scriptures in a big whole, but sometimes it's good to pause so that you slow down to see what's happening. What's happening here? What kind of conversations were going around the bread table, right? I'm sure they had dinner, bread, something. What kind of conversations are being had that the boy's health is failing? What do we do? Elijah, any ideas? Think you could heal him? We don't have that, but something had to be going on. Why didn't Elijah call on the Lord to heal the child before he died? We don't know. Maybe Elijah took a little two-week walk to get away for a while, grabbed a little bit of the bread and took a walk. Maybe he fasted, took a walk, and when he came back, the boy was dead. We don't know. Maybe this was like the healing, I say maybe, probably, this was like the healing of the blind man who from birth couldn't see. And in John chapter 9, Jesus says, this happened that the works of God might be displayed. Maybe it was like the raising of Lazarus. Remember, Jesus was out. Message gets sent. Lazarus is sick. Come. But he didn't. And Lazarus died. Jesus turns to the disciples and says, I'm grateful for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go. Jesus shows up after Lazarus was dead and brings him back to life. We aren't sure. But we know there's a reason. We know there's a purpose. Maybe not a purpose, but a lesson to learn. Always something, isn't there? Things don't just happen. And then it says, we aren't sure, but we know the boy has stopped breathing. I'm going to let you know in a minute he was dead. But what if he had just stopped breathing? I think we need another pause.
He's dead. He can't talk.
Look who knows so much, huh? Well, it just so happens that your friend here is only mostly dead. There's a big difference between mostly dead and all dead. Please open his mouth. Now, mostly dead, he's slightly alive. Now, all dead, well, with all dead, there's usually only one thing that you can do.
What's that?
Go through his clothes and look for loose change.
All right, if you've never watched Princess Bride, this will be one of the things you'll quote after you've watched it 100 times. He's not dead, he's just mostly dead, all right? So the question here, if you're reading along like I am, with too much coffee, you're like, is he dead or is he not dead? Because the verse at this point just says he stopped breathing. Just says he stopped breathing. I don't know. Maybe he's just mostly dead. But here's what we see. And she said to Elijah in verse 18, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? He's dead. She knows he's dead. Her response also not only leads us to believe that he was dead, but also here were some of her assumptions. Number one assumption was, I've done all of this stuff for God. I have housed a prophet in my home. I've cooked bread for him day after day after day. I should be immune to bad things happening. You see, we have this idea, don't we, that somehow God won't allow bad things to happen to good, even godly people. Now, here's the thing. We all know that isn't true. But we like to think it is. And she was thinking it was. Number two, she blamed her own sin and shame on the sickness of her death, of her son. Do you see that? But Jesus set that thinking straight when he told the parents of the one born blind that these things were not a direct result of a specific sin. And then third, we see, and I think this is important, that she chose a downward approach. What do I mean by that? One thought, one question, led to another, led to another, led to despair. You see, pain is never wrong. Grief is never wrong. It's only natural. And God expects us and allows us to feel pain. The problem comes when we allow our pain to twist and deform and to cause us to react and send us down rather than to respond to what God is seeking to do and will do with the situation in our lives. And we need to look up. The woman is on a downward spiral, and Elijah turns upward. He says, give me your son. Now, here's a question. How old was he? We don't know. Some commentators say 10, maybe 12. I'm going to disagree with that. I'm going to show you why. I think he was 2, maybe 3, which, by the way, makes her very young. So up to this point, every time I've said widow, you thought of 85 years old. Now you got to think of 25 years old. Can you imagine being 25 years old and being called on by God to live in this kind of situation and live in this kind of faith? She's very young. This is her only son. It's her only future. So he took him from her arms, carried him. This is one of the reasons I think he's not 14. Carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on the bed. And then he cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die? I don't see this as a complaint, but I see it as a realization that Elijah knows that he's in a spiritual battle. And he's wondering if somehow this boy is a part of that battle. Is he involved in it? What kind of things are happening around this situation that's going to impact his faith, the woman's faith, the people in the community's faith, the allegiance to Baal or the allegiance to God? And then he stretched himself out on the boy 3 times. Now, I got to pause there because this is the most weird thing that you'll read in this story. We have no clue why he did this. None whatsoever. So if you go to your commentators, you will see that some think that there's a possibility that this is related to maybe something that was kind of traditional or cultural. The idea that maybe your body heat could radiate on the other person's body heat, or maybe your breath, even like a CPR kind of thing, or your spirit, your eyes, or whatever. We don't think Elijah did it for that reason, because that would be a cultural thing, and he's not being guided by culture, he's being guided by God. Here's what I think, and here's what some other commentators think. Put yourself in Elijah's place. He's been living in this home. He's roughly 35 years. Even if he's my age, close to, is 55, okay? You've seen this little boy running around all day, every day, up on your lap, right? Elijah is moved with compassion. I think what it is he lays on the boy for whatever reason, and then he gives up and he cries to God, and he goes back and he lays on the boy again just out of pure emotional outpouring. And he cries out to the Lord, "Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." And the Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. And Elijah picked up the child. Now this is why I think he's about 3, maybe 2. Because they're upstairs, he is now healed, and yet he carries him down again. And he gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." And then the woman said in verse 24, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is truth." I actually have about 4 more pages, but there's so much we can talk about at another time. But let's go back to this idea that Elijah was a man like us. And I know when you read that scripture, you're like, "I don't bring people back to life." I'm not sure you're called to bring people back to life. But I am sure that this verse you're called to. That the word of the Lord from your mouth is true. Your life, in good times and bad times, your life at the brook and your life at the bread, your life when it's dried up, your life on the journey. You get the picture? You and I are called to have a consistent faith so that when people look at us, we reflect the truth of God's word. A very consistent faith. Let me put it in one more picture for those of you who understand sports. We are entering into, I think we're all, NBA finals, baseball is starting, so football draft, that's what's going on. I actually had a shirt on yesterday that says, "I don't care." I really don't care. I just every now and then watch sports because I like the sports part of it. So let me tell you about football. For a minute. On Monday, a lot of football teams watch films. Now, I don't know if you know what that means. That means they're going to watch a recording of what they did the night before and to see what they did well or poorly. Okay? Picture 200-pound, very healthy people sitting around a TV monitor watching films. It doesn't sound like much. They're also watching the film of the next component. That's not the right word. Help me out. Opponent, thank you. The next opponent that they're going to face next week. Okay, do you see what they're doing? That is Elijah at the brook. When Elijah was at the brook, all he had to do is sit and think. And pray and eat. But that was important. That was preparation. Come Tuesday or Wednesday, a football team gets out on the practice field where they're passing the ball, hitting one another, doing the put. You see that? Still practice. Still preparation. Remember I called this sermon preparation part 2. But they're doing something. I see Elijah at Zarephath still practicing. But now he's involved. He's not sitting. That was obedience. Go to the brook and sit. Obedience also said, go to Zarephath and let's start putting this faith into practice. Now, those of you who know what comes next know that the football team has a big game coming up. That's next week. Let's stand. It is never a good thing to remain sitting where God gives you a command to move on. Elijah could have stayed at the brook. God would not have. There are times to pray. There are times to act. The same James that is pointing us to Elijah and said, a prayer of a righteous person availeth much, also said, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. He argues hypothetically, well, some say you have faith or you pray. Others say, well, I have deeds. He says, show me your faith without deeds. I will show you my faith with deeds. Both are important. Both are important. Elijah is fine-tuned for the pending confrontation between God and the accumulated forces of evil. The question is, what is God refining you for? Cherith means a place of cutting away, a separation. Remember I told you that? Would you be surprised if I told you that Zarephath means a place of refining? What is God refining in us? What are some of the things that you and I could just do out of obedience to start practicing our faith? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, for your word that is so faithful to us. If you have spoken to us like you spoke to the widow, even if it's hard, help us in faith. Out of what little we think we have, you will multiply it for future, for your glory. In your name we pray, amen.